Remain standing if you're able, and let's hear God's word from Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. And these are the last words of the book of Romans, almost 2 years going through this book. I'm thankful for God's faithfulness to us and the ways that he's worked in me in deepening my own faith and theology in preaching through this book. I pray that that has been true for you as well. As we consider the great things that we've heard in this book, the things that God has been teaching us over the last few years, let us lift our hearts, even as Paul lifts his, to the Lord in praise to God. Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If you have one of the pew Bibles, and probably in most of your Bibles, you'll see right above this section a little word, doxology. Now that word is not the text of Scripture. It's inserted by the editors of the Bible that we're reading from and that many of you likely have. It's inserted there. It's just a heading to help us know what section of the book we're in. Doxology. It is a kind of speech. It's a way of speaking. There's lots of ways of speaking, right? There are commands, there are questions, statements of fact. There's also doxology, praise, giving glory. That comes from this word, doxa, which means glory. It's the word that's used in verse 27 when it says, to the only wise God be glory, doxa, forevermore through Jesus Christ, doxology. So, this passage and others like it are often referred to as doxology. If you are a member here, or regularly attend, you recognize that word. Because at the end of every morning service, I call us to sing a doxology to God. In fact, the one that we sing and will sing at the end of our worship service is so ancient and so common, it's simply called the doxology. We just do call it that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Right, that's familiar to us. It's doxology. It's praise to God. It's glory to God. But of course, there's other doxologies too, like the one we sing in the evenings, an old hymn dating back to the second century. We call it the Gloria Patri, not because it's not a doxology, we just can't have two things called the doxology, it doesn't work. So we call it the Gloria Patri, it has other names too. It's called the Gloria Patri because of the first words, Patri, or Father, glory to the Father. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. This phrase, world without end, is just an old English way of saying ages without end, or for all eternity, or like our passage says, forevermore. Glory forevermore, on and on, on and on. Romans 16, 25 and 20 through 27 then is one of the biblical reasons then that we end our services with doxology. similar, following the pattern of the apostle here, who ends his letter with doxology. It's always a great way to end things, right? To lift praise to God, to give glory to him. But Paul's doxology is more than a conclusion of his letter, just as our doxology is more than the conclusion of our worship. Doxology is not just the end of what we say to God. Doxology is also the entrance into our speaking to God. Doxology is a way of life. Doxology is a way of living in the glory of God and unto the glory of God. I want to tell you what that means, what it means to glorify God as a way of life. But in order to do that, we have to first understand just a little bit about the structure of this passage, I think. Especially for those who are not, who are new or inexperienced readers, particularly in English. The structure of the passage is not overly tricky, but just a little more subtle than some of the other things we've looked at. It has a certain amount of poetic beauty to it, and I want to show that to you. Just as a side note, the fact that the doxology is magnificent or majestic or beautiful makes sense. God is high and lifted up. It makes sense that our praise to him should be as well. Just a quick overview of the passage. It begins with a sort of address. Now to him who, it goes on to say, who is able to strengthen you. Okay, now to him who is able to strengthen you. Paul, this is who Paul is addressing. He hasn't given us a name yet, although we might take a guess. But to him who is able to strengthen you. And then that thought finishes at the end when it says, not just to him who is able to strengthen you, but to him, to the only wise God. That's the end of the address. It's sort of split up a little bit. Then he concludes with this kind of desire or praise or doxology when he says, glory or be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So you could put it this way. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, who is the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's sort of the main point, the core thought. But then what he does is he splits those and embeds in the middle of that some reasons for that. There's three according tos, I'll call them, just for convenience. Three things, and they're similar to each other, but they help us to understand the manner in which we are strengthened by God. The wisdom that he pours out into this world, reasons for us to glorify him, and that he will be glorified, whether we choose to or not. There are three reasons here. You see, the according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's the number one. Number two is according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings. And then the final one, according to the command of God. We can simplify these by saying that the manner in which we are strengthened by God, and one of the reasons that he will be glorified and that we ought to glorify him, the manner in which this happens is through the preaching of men, one, who preach Christ from the Bible, two, according to the command of God, three. So all of this, I think we can put very simply by saying this passage is about this. Eternal glory be to God who makes us strong through Christian preaching. It's kind of an amazing thing that he's saying here. That Paul is saying that all the glory and all the things that God deserves in praise should happen and will happen because of preaching. This is how God makes us strong. This is how God glorifies us. Before we think about these three things, though, it's important that we understand our weakness, right? This is the assumption when it says to the God who is able to strengthen you, right? It's assuming something about a need that we have. There is this unstated assumption here that we need to be strengthened, that there's something lacking in us that only God can supply and will supply to his glory, that we might live this life of doxology in him and for him and unto him. There's something lacking in us that only God can supply. Now, for most of us, this is obviously true to us. Perhaps you've come here this morning and you know very well how much of a mess you're in. You're scared, maybe. You're anxious and worried. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you're tired. Tired of things not going well, tired of troubles that continue to plague you, tired of fighting the same old things. You say, yeah, I know I'm weak. You don't have to tell me. Now, some of us affirm that because we know we ought to affirm that. Others of us know it because we're experiencing it right now. Some of us are very awakened and alive to the fact that we are weakened, that we are humble, that we are in a place of lacking. Others of us like to pretend that we ought to say that, but that we don't really feel that way. We feel more or less self-sufficient. We say, strength might be nice, but I'm doing okay. Of course, until the next thing comes, and then we remember. How many more times do I have to go to the doctor without a real diagnosis? How many more trips do I have to make to therapy before real improvement is made? How many more arguments will we have to have before the two of us can finally work it out? The list could go on and on and on. We get tired, weak. We have problems that we don't know how to solve in our bodies, in our souls, in our relationships with God himself. Struggles that we have in believing him and trusting him. There's nothing wrong in noting our weaknesses. In fact, being honest about the world we live in and the kind of people we are is the first step to strength. And that's not just psychological mumbo jumbo. It's true, because leaning on a lie is the beginning of failure. If you set something, if you set your faith and your hope on something that's not true, it falls apart, like a house built on sand. But confessing the truth is a path to strength, to healing in God. It also magnifies the glory of God, doesn't it? When God's glory is revealed in the salvation of weak people, God is glorified. Jesus came into the world. He humbled himself. He endured all sorts of persecution, loss, curse, all the way up to the point of being whipped and humbled and hung on a cross. He then rose from the dead, ascended into the heavenly places to take a seat of authority and power and glory. If we're really all doing okay, then this whole magnificent saving work of God doesn't really make any sense. Right? If it's true that we're all essentially doing okay, that there aren't really sinners and we're not really sick, then this work of Christ is not so magnificent. And it takes on the tenor of the false gods who sort of go and on these sort of feudal missions, find themselves doing silly things, not according to wisdom. Oh, Jesus, why are you doing all this? Why are you suffering in this way? You didn't need to do this. We're all doing fine. But of course, that's not the case. If that was the case, there would be no glory to God. It would be an embarrassing mission, right? God, the Father, would send the Son to do what? Nothing. But that's not what's happened. Instead, God has been glorified in this amazing way because we are weak, because we are sinners, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. He doesn't merely give us some water and help us feel better. He raises us from death to life. He rescues us. My chains fell off. I was set free. So this is what God has done, and this is why he is glorified in these things. You think about earthly ways that God has saved his people. The parting of the Red Sea, for example, piling up the waters on either side in huge heaps as the Hebrews marched through on dry land. That's glorious, isn't it? The waters then consuming and crushing Pharaoh and all of Israel's enemies in all of their pride and all of their confidence being put to death in a watery grave in a moment. That's glorious, a glorious salvation, powerful, amazing. Think of the flood as another example. When the waters fill up, God fills the earth with judgment and then lifts Noah and his family up, this kind of seed pod that would become the new creation. Glorious, right? God's glorious salvation through these things. Now, our baptisms are like this. They're not outwardly as glory as this, but they're much more dramatic in a way, because they signify an even greater salvation. The salvation that is talked about here in Romans. The salvation that has been preached to us again and again. That in Christ we have been saved from eternal judgment and hell. Not just earthly enemies, but spiritual ones. Hell itself. We've not just been brought into a new Canaan. We've been brought into the heavenly places. The new Jerusalem. Mount Zion. This passage assumes our weakness, our frailty. We must assume it as well. If we are to glorify God, if we are to live in his glory and according to his glory, we can't be about glorifying ourselves. We have to recognize our weaknesses and find our salvation in him. We have to assume our weaknesses because there is no lasting life in pride. And because by recognizing our weaknesses, we better see the glory of God in our salvation. Now, how does God then strengthen us? Here are the according to's. The first one, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been amazed at a family member or a friend who's able to use some kind of common household object to accomplish a fairly important thing? Just a paperclip for that? Some ways I feel this way about preaching. I and every other preacher are broken and weak. We have sins and struggles, blind spots, misunderstandings. Same is true for Paul. Paul was not Jesus. Paul was not sinless. And yet he says here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and in according to all the wisdom of God and all truth, that God is able to strengthen you and us according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. When we think about this mission that God sent his, the God the Father sent his Son on, we have to then ask ourselves, well, if Jesus Christ has done all of this great work, if he has earned salvation for all the elect, well, then how can I have a part in that? How can I know Jesus? How can I belong to Jesus? How, as Paul asks the question in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How do we connect the cross and the work of Christ to the people that he died for? He answers that question. This is back in chapter 10. He says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, Paul answers the question we were asking with a series of questions. But you saw the connection, right? Salvation in Jesus Christ comes through the preaching of Jesus Christ. People have to hear him. They have to hear the word of God. And that's why Paul, when he says, according to my gospel, he doesn't mean the good news about Paul, because he says, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the content of the gospel. Jesus is the good news. But it is Paul's gospel. He owns it. It belongs to him. It's not because he made it up. It's not his in that way. It's not because he earned the gospel somehow. It's not because it's different than the gospel of Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or even Christopher. It's Paul's gospel because God entrusted him with this message. And it was his to preach. It was his to deliver. It was his to herald around the Gentile world. Paul knew that he was a servant of God, that he had something given to him that he was called to deliver. This echoes actually the words back at the beginning of Romans in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul begins his letter and he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." It's the same word. I want to see you. I want to come to you that I may impart a spiritual gift to strengthen you. And then he's explicit about what that is. He says, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. There's this strengthening that happens within the body of Christ. Because of our union with him, he works in us and through us together. And part of that comes through preaching. A large part of it comes through preaching. It's the focus of what Paul is saying in terms of how these people will be strengthened. While the gift comes through him, though, he is not the gift itself. He says that it is his gospel, but the content is Jesus Christ. This is why we call preaching a means of grace. It is the way or the manner that we receive the grace of God. We believe that through Christ-centered preaching, preaching that is according to Jesus Christ, that's about Jesus Christ, that heralds him, proclaims the good news in him, that we receive God's grace through that. That a connection is made by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ himself and his works for us and our very own hearts. God gloriously strengthens, serves, and saves us through the preaching of men. This is why we confess in our larger catechism that the substance of Christ and the covenant of grace is administered through the preaching of the word. Let me read one other catechism question to you. This is 155. How is the word of God made effectual unto salvation? How is the word of God made effectual? How does the effect and the power of it actually happen in our lives? How are we strengthened to the glory of God? Here's the answer. According to Scripture, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Why do we believe that preaching is so powerful? Because Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's why we believe that. Paul goes on. It's not just preaching in general as we've said. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. We must preach Christ from the Bible. There's nothing special in a guy in a suit getting up and talking, or even saying really nice things, or even biblical things. No, he says it's according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings. What is this secret? What is this mystery that has been revealed to us through the prophetic writings? It is Christ. I won't do it here, but there are a number of places throughout the New Testament that make this point. Christ is the revelation. He is the one who has come and has revealed light and life in the world. The light who shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is Jesus Christ. And this is not sort of something that is made up in Paul's mind, though he was certainly taught it directly by Christ. He says it's been disclosed through the prophetic writings. That's why I preach the Bible. Because I want you to know Jesus, and Jesus is made known in the Bible. It's very simple, isn't it? Very wonderful and very important. And it means that in every aspect of my preaching, I work hard to think carefully over and over again, how does this passage reveal to us Christ? How does it show this to him, to show us him? How is he made known to all the nations of the world? How do we come to know Jesus? And that's an important point. I don't just want you to know about Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know him as he has been revealed, to be closer to him, to be strengthened by him. Again, verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. There's no glorying in God. There's no living a life of doxology apart from him. So we read the word carefully. We listen to the word carefully. We think about how it applies to our lives in knowing Jesus. Paul says that if you hear another gospel, if you hear another good news, in quotation marks there, that's not according to this gospel of Jesus Christ, even if an angel would proclaim it, it's false. You should flee from it. It's dangerous. This is why we send good preachers. This is why we support good preaching. This is why we send people to seminary and make sure they're trained in the biblical language and systematic theology and biblical theology and all this, because we want to make sure that they understand right how to give us the Bible. Because we want Jesus. We don't want his ideas. We don't want his own word. He might be smart. He might be nice. Might be all kinds of wonderful things. But if he doesn't give us the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's failed at the task. Because we want to be strengthened. We want to glorify God. We want to know him. And that's what God wants too. This mystery that has kept secret for long ages, but now has been revealed through the revelation of Jesus Christ, has been revealed by God, the Son of God himself. This is not just Paul's work, it is God's work through his servant. And that brings us to the final of these three according to's. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, according to the command of the eternal God. This command is a kind of divine command. This powerful and sort of divinely sanctioned command, which is emphasized by this phrase of the eternal God. There are all kinds of implications of this, but one is that we see it is God who is ultimately doing the work here. Paul didn't come up with a great program and then has sort of gone out into the world to accomplish something great for God. God came up, the all-wise God, the only wise God, according to his will, has desired to save the world and is now sending out his servants to all nations and all peoples to bring about obedience of faith. That's why ultimately we don't go, "Wow, Paul, good job and glory to you." No, we say, "Glory be to the only wise God. Glory forevermore to the eternal, forever faithful God." There are other implications of this command. One is the limits of the preaching of the gospel, that the preacher ought to confine himself to the preaching of the word. It also has to do with the zeal and the way that he preaches the gospel. We have another catechism question that addresses this that I'd also like to read to you. How is the word of God to be preached? Here's my job description. Westminster Larger Catechism 158. How is the word of God to be preached? On the basis of what Paul says here in Romans and other passages as well. Answer. They that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, zealously with fervent love to God and the souls of his people, sincerely aiming at his glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. We see much of the basis for this question right here in Romans 16, 25 through 27. With an aim towards their conversion, right? The obedience of faith. With an aim towards their edification, that strengthening, that building up. With an aim towards a salvation, which is how it is we are saved. It is the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The command of God shows us the importance of sound doctrine, of diligence, of zeal and faithfulness, and many other things. These are the three according tos. These are the ways in which God is able to strengthen us. Let's read it again and put it all together. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God. And here's God's reason, to bring about the obedience of faith. And actually, there's one other reason. It's a little embedded up earlier when it says, to make known to all the nations. They're parallel phrases and intended to show God's intentions in all of this. According to these things, God strengthens in order to make known to the nations and in order to bring about obedience of faith in all the nations. Well, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. All of this work, all of this effort and energy that Paul is expending to write to the Romans, to go out into the world, to preach the gospel, it's for a reason. And ultimately, it's for the glory of God. Even our salvation, as important and as wonderful as that, is embedded within the glory of God. That's what the God of glory, the glorious God, is after. His majesty, his might, his glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is what God is doing in us. How do we respond? Soli Deo Gloria, For one, to use a Reformation phrase, to God alone be the glory. We repeat it, we sing it, we live it. And we do it in Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, attending to him, particularly in the means of grace. If the pharmacist says, I'm sending prescription to Walgreens on the corner of Ina and LaChoya, you better go to Ina and LaChoya and pick up your prescription. If God says, I'm going to give you myself in the preaching of the Word of God, you better show up and attend to the preaching of the Word of God. It's a simple point. Of course, God can use all kinds of other means. God isn't restricted like our medical system is. But this is where he says he will meet us and greet us and change us, in the preaching of the word. So to use the language of the catechism one more time, what is required of those who preach the word? What is your job description according to the Bible? Well, given what we know about preaching, given what we know about the gospel, given what we know about the glory of God, it is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. These are high callings for me and for you. The glory of God is a high calling. There is nothing higher. How will we achieve it? How will we come to it? By the work of God. Working in us, through the preaching of the gospel, through the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ in our lives. He will do it, and he will strengthen us. He will build us. He will work in us. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you see, beloved, what God is doing in the world? What he did in the world with the Apostle Paul and has continued to do as we lay and rest upon that apostolic doctrine, the prophetic writings, the Word of God, Jesus himself. He is building up his church. He's doing it even here among us. And so we ought to praise God. We ought to give him glory and raise our voices and be full of joy for what he's doing in our lives, in our community, in our church, and to trust him that in all of our weaknesses, in all of our tiredness, in all of the darkness that's in the world, that he is working in us. That Jesus Christ is intimately connected to us. That we belong to him through the Spirit of God as we have received him in the means of grace. It's my prayer that as you hear of Jesus, as you come to know him more and more and more clearly and better, that you would trust him. That you would believe on him, and that you would give all glory to God as he works in your lives. Amen. Let us pray.